verses 9 through 19. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third. And this one also they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him at that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. From the time Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, and to the time of his crucifixion, the Gospel of Luke records one conflict after another. The tenor and tone of Jesus' teaching goes from what it means to be a disciple to what will happen in just a little while, and in the time after that, and in the time after that. The largest part of Jesus' predictive teaching comes in this section of Scripture. And we have here a text that tells us about Jesus' teaching in the midst of the conflict. And conflict is all around. We see it. We see the tenor. But just let me point it out. 19 verses, I've got this on the overhead for you. Luke 19, verse 48. He was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. Chapter 20 and verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. And chapter 22 and verse 2. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. That's the context of the ministry of our Lord from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion. Conflict. The chief priests, scribes, the rulers of God's people wanted to destroy him. And Jesus tells this parable against them, doesn't he? And they understood it. Verse 19 of the text we read this morning. The scribes and chief priests tried to lay hands on him at that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood he spoke this parable against them. You know, they didn't get it right about who John the Baptist was, and they didn't get it right about who Jesus was, but they got this right, didn't they? He spoke this against them. And because that's true, because that is the intent of the parable, the theme that we'll look at this morning is six signs of a hard heart, because that's the issue. They had a hard heart. But I got to tell you, I couldn't just preach six signs of a hard heart to you beloved saints of the Lord. So I put on there from our New Testament lesson, four signs. I could have done seven. That would have been numerically better, you know, the number of the man than the number of, anyway, four signs of a tender heart. But also, as we look at these six signs of a hard heart, I will mention that the opposite is true of the tender heart. So let's look at these six signs. The first one is this: a hard heart consistently refuses to listen. A hard heart consistently refuses to listen. We see this in verses 10 through 15. And we know the owner of the vineyard is the Lord God. The church is the vineyard, or the people of God is the vineyard. And the vine growers are the leadership, in this case, the scribes and chief priests. The elders are the people, the leadership. And in the parable, it's not only in this particular instance, but there's a history. He sent other servants from John the Baptist all the way, you know, Samuel and Moses and the prophets and such. And he speaks about that in these verses. And the refrain is they refuse to listen. You know, he sends a servant, they throw him out. They send him away empty-handed. He sends another servant, they throw him out empty-handed. He sends a third, they throw him out. Sends a son, they kill him. They refuse to listen. And he is speaking about a broader context. Let me just read to you three texts from the prophets. The third one from Chronicles, but still about the prophets, just to give you a taste of this idea that Jesus sent his servants. Isaiah 30, 9 through 11, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers," that's another word for the prophets, "you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." Oof. From Amos, chapter 2 and verse 12. "But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy." From 2 Chronicles 24, 19. "Yet he sent the prophets to them to bring back to the Lord, though they testified against them, they would not listen." I reduced it as much as I could just for the sake of time. Believe me, the greater context, more verses, it's throughout the prophets that this is true. And they understood it. They understood that there was a history in the way the people of God who spoke the word of God, the prophets of God spoke, and the people of God rejected it. A hard heart refuses to listen. They find something wrong with the prophet. The way he dresses, the way he looks, his diction or elocution or being from some backwards country town or whatever it is, they find something. And they the prophets give us clear words. We don't want to listen to the Lord. Don't prophesy to us. But often the way it happened in practice was more of a personal nature. But by the way, a tender heart, listens to the servants of the Lord. A tender heart listens in such a way that the scriptures uses the word listens. They hear the words, but they don't just hear these audible tones and decibels and such. They hear the message of what God is saying, and they respond to it. They understand what God wants. And listening is that. Listening is giving attention to the person, to the message, to the intent, and then responding appropriately. And the one with a tender heart listens to the slaves of the owner, listens to God Most High. Number two, a hard heart is brutal and violent. Again, in the parable, the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that he would give them some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him and also treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 12, he proceeded to send a third, and this one they wounded and cast out. Brutal. violent. Again, from the prophets, and it was so hard to reduce my text, but just a couple. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. This is Elijah. There's so much here, but we'll just Elijah's words too, okay? This is how the prophet felt. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Jezebel, the leader, who was seeking his life. And there were 7,000, I know, but still, this is the way the prophet felt. And what? 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal in a country of over 1 million people? Are we to rejoice? 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 and verse 10. At that time, Hananiah, the seer, and the seer and the prophet, really, they have a lot in common. They have a similar ministry. They bring the word of God. The seer sees what God says. The prophet is doing pretty much the same thing. Anyway, the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, and he gives the message, and then in verse 10, then Asa, who's the king, was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And then from Hebrews chapter 11, 36 to 38, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, and on it goes. Speaking of the people of God, for sure, but of the prophets, if you look, it's the leaders of the church, or like Moses and the judges, these sorts of people who are mentioned there. Jesus is telling them what they're going to do. What they're going to do to him. He is the beloved son, isn't he? And we know how brutal they were with Jesus. They mocked him, spit in his face, plucked out his beard, punched him, beat him with rods, crucified him. Brutal and violent. By the way, a tender heart is compassionate, gentle, as well as listening to God's word. Number three, a hard heart acts for personal gain. We see this. The owner of the vineyard rents it out. There is an understanding, some sort of contractual agreement that the owner will receive a return in his investment. Every year at harvest time, he is to receive a share of the harvest. That's what's understood. That's the reason why he sent his slaves. And year by year, they say, no, no, no. They send it. Jesus tells us twice in the parable, they sent him away empty-handed. The third one, it's implied. The son was killed that they may receive the inheritance. That's the dark way, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the way of the flesh? Isn't that the way of the sinful nature? Isn't that the way that the evil one works in the hearts of the deceived, to think that by force, by killing, they can receive the inheritance from God? And isn't God amazing that it is by violence and by death that we receive the inheritance of God, but it's by the death and substitutionary death and atonement of Jesus that we are saved. So for us, it's not by violence and brutality, but by compassion and gentleness, by suffering in and with and for our Lord Jesus Christ. A tender heart lives for the glory of one. A tender heart is generous and giving. Number four, A hard heart wants God's stuff, but dishonors and rebels against God. The parable is clear on that. They dishonor, they treat shamefully the slaves, they treat shamefully the son, they kill the son. It's obvious that they are both dishonoring the father, the owner, and rebelling against him. And again, think about this. Think about who Jesus is speaking with. He's not speaking to the enemies of God's people, you know, the Philistines of old, or Syria who's coming in to take advantage of them, or Babylon, or something, some of the ancient enemies of God. These are the religious leaders that he's speaking about. These are those who dressed up to come to the Lord's house to bring him worship. I'll leave it at that. A tender heart honors and obeys. Number five, a hard heart rejects Christ. And the parable makes this abundantly clear as well, doesn't it? The owner of the vineyard, verse 13, said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." Remember, he's telling a story and he's predicting what will happen. He's not saying God's scratching his head saying, wonder if this will work. He's telling them what's going to happen. So he's telling it in a story form, and we don't want to get lost in the story down rabbit trails, but he speaks instead this way. But when the vine growers, verse 14, when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir, let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? It speaks to it. Also, verse 17, when they understood the parable and their destruction and said, "May it never be." Jesus said to them, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone." You know, Peter picks this up not only in his letter that we read in our New Testament lesson, but in his preaching in Acts chapter 4, you know, he was arrested for healing a lame man, Peter and John, and spent the night in jail, and they're released, and they come before the religious leaders again, the rulers of the temple, not the Roman leaders, the Jewish leaders. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you who are, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which, among men, by which we must be saved." Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty profound of our Lord. He is the sovereign Lord who has come to die in Jerusalem. And he's not afraid of this particular conflict. And this one he is kind of instigating. This is still, in fact, if you think about it, when he came in to Jerusalem, he wept over the city. Next day, he clears the temple of those who were selling. Says, "This is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations of God." Next day, they say to him, "By what authority are you doing this?" And he asked them the question about John, answering their question. And this follows right on the hill. It is the answer. It is Jesus giving his teaching to those who are saying, "By what authority?" They rejected him. By the way, a tender heart receives Jesus, not just receives Jesus, but comes to Jesus and seeks him out. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Number six, a hard heart ends in destruction. Verse 15, they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Verse 16, he will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And again, verse 18, after saying the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, verse 18 tells us, everyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Such a sober, sober thing. Dear saints, do examine your hearts. Think through these signs. Where are you with the Lord? I don't want the message to climax yet. I want to give you more to consider before that, but I want you to see. I want you to see the weight of the teaching of our Lord. That those who were the most religious in Jesus' day were hard-hearted and hated our Lord. And while they sought to destroy him, it was only in a sense that they could. But when he destroys them, there's no recovery. Amazing, the tender-hearted experiences life evermore because their heart has been changed by the only one who can soften a heart of stone and make it alive. Let's look at the signs, four signs of a tender heart. I take these again from our New Testament lesson from 1 Peter chapter 2, and you may want to turn there in your Bibles or from the text that's printed in your bulletin, and four points. The first one, a tender heart comes to Jesus, verse 4, and coming to him, that is Jesus, coming to him as the living stone which has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Coming to him, it's not speaking here of their conversion. The tender-hearted have already been converted, okay? And I'm speaking to you who profess faith in Jesus Christ, whose profession is, God has changed my heart. This was the profession of the religious leaders before, whether they would use those words or not. But this is our profession too. God has changed my heart. And so as those who have a changed heart, a tender heart toward the Lord. So in the process of those who are the children of God, whose heart has been changed, they come to him. Okay, so it's not coming to Jesus for salvation. We do come to Jesus for salvation. We see that God sent him to die on the cross for our sins. And if there are any here who have never been reconciled to God, start there. Just pray to Jesus, Jesus, forgive my sins. May your death on the cross cover them. May that punishment be my punishment, and may I have the life that only you can live. Come to him that way if you've never been reconciled to him. But if you profess to have a tender heart, if you are in a relationship with God, then know that the tender heart of the child of God comes to Jesus. I wish I had. We could just start here, and each one of these points was for the week. We read the Bible and pray, the Lord willing, you have a discipline of coming to the Lord in word and prayer every day. And remember, the goal is not to read and pray. The goal is coming to Jesus. We just do it through word and prayer. The tender heart do. The heart that has been changed, the heart that is in the hand of the Lord, that he molds and shapes, comes to Jesus. For life, for forgiveness, for hope, for assurance, to hear, do not be afraid, be strong and courageous, as our children are memorizing. Number two, and I want to spend most of my time here, Jesus becomes precious to the tender heart. Again, process, people of God. But Jesus becomes precious. Verse 4 again, coming to him as a living stone, precious, choice and precious in the sight of God. You see that? In God's sight, he is precious. In God's sight, Jesus is choice and precious. God sees Jesus, his elect, his chosen one, as precious. Highly valuable. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. He sees Jesus as precious, but we are too. We are to see him that way too. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Verse 7, I know you don't have the verses marked in your bulletin, but it's verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. What's that mean? We need to know. A tender-hearted person, for the child of God whose heart is in the hands of the Lord is precious. In my personal devotions, I'm actually going through Joshua. I think I needed some of that encouragement. It's a bloody book, but that "Be Strong in the Lord" is a great message. But I'm also reading in the Psalms, and I've been meditating this week on Psalm 27, and I highly commend it to you. I highly commend the Psalms to learn how to talk to God using that language, to talk to God, to meet with God, to seek his face. In fact, that term, seek his face, it's in there. It's a command to the tenderhearted. Psalm 27 and verse 4 says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One thing I ask of the Lord, one thing, that's the one thing I'm going to seek after. For us as believers today, this is a good verse. There is not a temple that we go to, because we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in us. Today is a day when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem is the house of God the place where we worship the Father. In fact, this is the hour, it has come, when the true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. For such are the kind of worshipers the Father wants. But still, today, the one thing, is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. How do we do that? We don't have the temple. If we had the temple, we would have something to help us. Worship aids, if you will, the beauty and structure of the temple, of the holy place, with the table with the bread of life represented there, the incense altar with the smoke representing the prayers of the saints. We wouldn't go into the Holy of Holy, that most holy place where the mercy seat with the cherubim wings up above, but we would know it was there, and that holy place would help us to think about his beauty and the artwork and the creation of the curtains and such where worship is going on. But we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. So how do we gaze upon his beauty? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The one thing I will seek. How do we gaze upon his beauty? I think we can do it by looking at the beauty of God's creation, right? In the prayer of praise, talked about the green trees and the array of colors and the flowers and such. And we see the beauty of God and the creation that he has made. And with the idea that if he made the world so beautiful, and again, it's so small in the universe, so small in the galaxy. And yet with what beauty? I mean, here we are living on it, you know? It's Horton, here's a Hugh, who in reality for us here in Whoville. It's beautiful. The flowers are beautiful, so delicate. They last such a short period of time. And the beauty of the Lord, he created beauty that way. And we think about the way he's made us, and we think about the DNA structure of the cells. We've got billions of them in our body, and each one carrying so much information. Beautiful. I think there is gazing upon the beauty of the Lord as we study in science and as well as art. And we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord when we contemplate the great work of salvation, how precious Jesus should be to us in his person. In his person, that here is the eternal God, ever-dwelling Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity. The eternal Son became a man and took on flesh and dwelt among us. Beautiful. And now, forevermore, God and man, two distinct natures in one person forever. Beautiful. You will not find a more beautiful love than the love of God exhibited in the Son in redeeming a people for himself and coming for a bride and sanctifying a bride and making her beautiful for her wedding day. The tender heart finds Jesus precious as they gaze upon his beauty. Brothers and sisters, it's all of grace, but it's the grace of God that's going to make us gaze upon his beauty. It doesn't come in a 5-minute devotional, halfway through a cup of coffee, as we run the yellow-red light on our way to work. It takes time. Contemplation, meditation. We need to take a day of solitude where we get away and there's quiet and we have time to gaze and to behold and to seek. Let me just race through these other 2 points. A tender heart lays aside some things and takes up other things. This is from Peter. We find it in verse 1 starting. Therefore, laying aside. Okay, there's the lays aside. He doesn't use the words take up, but he talks about what to take up after he talks about what to lay aside, right? So verse 1, therefore laying aside, what do we lay aside? All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. What do we take up? What do we take on? What do we put on, to use a similar analogy used by the Apostle Paul? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's a laying aside. There's a laying aside. It's or the putting off. Either way you want to say it. Laying aside, putting off. The old man, the old nature, the sinful nature. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24 talk about it. And Colossians 3, 8 and 10 talk about this. Putting off and putting on. Laying aside and taking up. And we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. That's the putting off. We put on the Lord Jesus. We put off the sinful nature. We come to the Lord as one who feeds us from the pure milk of his word. And as we grow the meat of his word. And we see what to put off and we put it off. And we see what to put on and we put it on. And because Christ is in you, the hope of glory, your heart is tenderized as you take off. Lay aside, put off. Your heart is tenderized as you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, a tender heart offers spiritual sacrifices. For 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, because you have the life of Christ in you, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. With a tender heart, a tender heart is a priest who offers spiritual sacrifices, who has laid aside the old self and the corruption and malice and guile and envy and all, evil speaking and all that, and has put on the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming to him and drinking from the word, is taking time to meditate, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek his face, and then offering his body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, offering his time, offering his will, offering every aspect of her life or his life to the glory of God. Now, dear saints of the Lord, holy and beloved, examine your heart. What do you see? I would imagine for every blood-bought child of God, you see both. We're always putting off. But we're also putting on. We're finding in Jesus life. We're finding in Jesus something so precious. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that even in this final week where it is so solidified in the hearts of your enemies to put you to death, to destroy you, that while not soft or weak or running away in any way, yet lovingly and truthfully, you speak to call the wandering from their wandering to life in you. Oh Lord Jesus, grant that all your children, us assembled and your people throughout the earth today, alive on planet earth, may it be that more and more we die to our hard-hearted ways. And with tender hearts come to Jesus to inquire, to gaze, to behold. Amen.